Now, this morning, my family, we get to hear words that were given to the church, all for the purpose of growing, of reviving, of being able to lead us into life-giving worship of Yahweh this morning. Now, these words I'm going to read for us come from Moses that he preached over 3,000 years ago to a people that needed their love and their worship revived by God because it was going by the wayside. And just because these truths are over 3,000 years old, they don't expire on the shelf like your milk in your refrigerator. In fact, they are just as useful for us today as they were even back then. And here's why. Because we're the same church. We are the same people that have been saved by the same God who has called us to live out the same mission. And we have received his grace and his care. And so there are times in our lives, for me, it's a daily occurrence, and for you, it probably is too, where we have to have our hearts reoriented. We have to have our hearts revitalized in order for us to love God and to actually enjoy him on a daily basis. And so our text is going to do that this morning. So if you have not already, go ahead and grab your copy of God's word and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 1 through 10 this morning. It's Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 10. If you're using the Bible from the chair in front of you, your cheat code this morning is page 143. So you can get there, and it's page 143 where we're going to be digging into Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 10. Now, my friends, I want you to hear these words this morning. And as you hear these words, they are actually going to expose our hearts to false worship. They are going to assure us of God's care and love for us. And ultimately, what these words are going to do is point us to Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our lives and our salvation. And we will be able to worship him in spirit and in truth better because of these words. May we recognize that walking with Yahweh revives our worship. So, church, hear now the word of the Lord. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know that what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given to you. My friends, the grass of the field, it will dry up, and the beauty of flowers, they come and go, but this word will stand forever. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, when you spoke, the world was created. Life was given, and it was all maintained by your power. When you spoke, the eternal word, the second person of the Trinity, came forth and did your will perfectly. Jesus, you are the eternally begotten Son, the word of life and power that comes forth from the Father's mouth. And so I ask, Father and Son, that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, speak to us this morning with a heavenly voice that will bring life back into your people. Would you speak to us through your word that we may abandon our destructive sin and cling to eternal life by walking with you? I pray all of this for your glory, Yahweh, that your people may have a renewed and revitalized sense of worship and walking with you. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Before we begin following a set of instructions as human beings, if we're given a set of instructions, we want to know the purpose behind these instructions. And we want to know the purpose behind the instructions we've been given so we don't waste our time or we don't just walk into some arbitrary actions. For example, if you like to bake scones and you find an instruction on the interwebs about how to bake scones, you're going to look at the reviews, you're going to look at the final pictures and say, you know what, I do want to spend my time making these scones because they look delicious. Or if you start playing a new game, for anybody that likes to play board games, when you go through and you read the instructions, you evaluate what the instructions are leading you toward because you don't want to waste your time playing some game that is too complicated or not fun, and then you end up spending 4 hours and starting to fight with your family because you didn't check the purpose of the instructions first. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses, he gives clear instruction to a group of people that have spent the last 400 years in Egyptian captivity, surrounded by oppression and death and foreign gods. And not only that, but they've been wandering in the desert for 40 years, and now they're preparing to enter a land that is even more dangerous and more pagan and more scary than they have ever experienced before. These people are in desperate need of instructions of where to go and how to live. But they didn't just receive orders. The Lord also shared his purpose behind the instructions. He told them why they were doing what they were doing. He showed them what the goal was of what they were doing. And if you look at verse 1 with me, you get to see the purpose statement behind all these instructions. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. The purpose behind all of his instructions and commandments, as this text says, is to give his people life. That's why God gave us these instructions. That's why he gave the Israelites these instructions, to give them life. But these instructions and these commandments are given so that they would be able to flourish in the land that the Lord is taking them. He doesn't say, I'm going to give you life just so that you're able to survive. He says, I am giving you life that you may flourish and be a whole human being once again. This instruction from the Lord is given for the purpose of leading his church into blessing on top of blessing on top of blessing. They've all increased. They're going to get these increases of land. They are going to walk in this vastness of food and water. They're going to have more resources than they've ever had before. They're going to have heavenly protection and a great name. That is the purpose behind these instructions. And as the church listens, and as they study this word, as they walk into these heavenly blessings for generation after generation, the Lord is going to lead them into eternal life. Not just life for today, but life forevermore. These gifts, they are given as an act of God's abundant love and as a show of his overflowing grace to his people because they don't deserve it. But do you notice in our text that Moses, he doesn't just jump from the purpose statement to jumping to the instructions. He actually adds a step in there. The first step that he adds is actually to expose the sinfulness that is found within the people's hearts that he is giving these instructions to, who are about to receive all these blessings. The first thing he does is expose sin in their hearts. I hate to break it to you, my friends. The same sin that was in the hearts of these Israelites that were to receive these blessings and spurn the Lord are actually the same sin. It's the same sin that floats around and dwells within our own hearts. So this text is for us today as well. It's not just for them. And this sin that I'm talking about that they dealt with and that we deal with on a regular daily basis is the sin of self-reliance. Self-reliance is dangerous because what it does is it festers within our souls and it starts to tell us that we are the overseers, we are the shepherds, we are the captains and the ones that are in charge of our own lives. That's what self-reliance whispers to you. Self-reliance lets us look at other people as commodities that are able to serve our purposes. That's the way that self-reliance shapes your vision of other human beings. It allows us to think that we are above correction, and the only authority that you actually have to bow the knee to is that which you believe will give you pleasure and joy and happiness. Self-reliance, every time we engage in self-reliance, it always leads to self-worship. And self-worship is when our thoughts and our desires and our actions, every single one of them, become justifiable in our own minds. What self-reliance does in our self-worship, it allows us to think that we are godlike in our thinking processes. Self-worship means that we are the choosers of what to pursue and what to adore in this life. We become driven by our personal sense of attaining safety and security for everything that we do because we can only trust ourselves, so therefore we have to look out for ourselves. As this happens, we will start devoting our time to everything that gives us a sense of power and a sense of control in our lives. If any idea or if any person or if anything comes up that challenges our self-reliance and our self-worship, what we do is we disregard it. Or we cancel it, or we fight it because that thing is encroaching on my self-reliance, which is hurting my self-worship, which means that my God of self is dying before my very eyes. So we fight it, and we hide from it, and we push it away, and we cancel it when we're challenged. The unbearable part of self-reliance is that you only have yourself to rely on. What happens when your company downsizes, or there is a catastrophic market failure, or your ability to make money, it slips away? When you listen to the pride that is found within your hearts and you rely on your own wisdom, what happens to the relationships around you? When you are relying on yourself for everything, how do your relationships change? Do you find yourself consistently complaining? Do you see that there is a superficial peace in your life that if one little thing goes bad, the whole thing falls apart and it crumbles like a house of cards? Does bitterness abound in your heart when you think about those that are closest to you? My friends, how much of our lives are spent walking in the way of our own instructions? And we're listening to things that we have written ourselves, but we have neglected the purposes and the instruction and the love of the Lord, and we've replaced it with our own thinking and our own self-reliance. This text here, it shows us, it tells us that the Lord, He loves you so much. He loves me so much that He will expose our sin of self-reliance, and He will show us where we are worshiping ourselves. And that's apparent because He does that. Moses does that for the people of God in our passage. What he does is Moses starts to recount past failures for the people. He wants to show them, look, this is where your self-reliance took you. This is where listening to the Lord will take you, but this is where your self-reliance has taken you. And the reason he tells this story of failed self-reliance is because he's preparing them for future purposes of them walking with Yahweh, of them having their worship revived so that they will live according to these instructions and walk into life and blessing. And the Lord says, don't go by your own way, follow me. Let me show you what I mean. If you look at verses 2-4 with me, it's in these verses that we see God is withholding food from these people. God is taking away their ability to find their own food, to make their own food, to store their own food. What's happening here is the Lord is strategically using hunger to show that self-reliance will kill them and that walking with Yahweh will actually lead them into true life. Now, when the Israelites became hungry, their first move should have been what? Their first move, you know, they've already seen the good things of the Lord. This King Yahweh has taken them out of Egypt. He's delivered them from the hands of Pharaoh. Surely, when they're a little bit hungry and their tummies are rumbling, they could have gone to the Lord and asked for a couple of sandwiches and sodas. But what they did instead was they relied on themselves. They didn't go to the Lord who just rescued them from the jaws of death to say, give us food. What they did was they got angry with God. They got hangry with God. And hangry, if you don't know, is when you get so hungry that you become irrationally angry. I've experienced it and I've seen it. It has happened before. That decision for them to become hangry, they decided to rely on their own wisdom. They decided to find food themselves, and the only way to do that is if they return back to Egypt. That was their game plan in Exodus 16. That this decision to return back to Egypt would lead them into death. It would lead them into slavery and oppression once again. But you know what? At least they would have food. That is where their self-reliance and their self-wisdom took them. The church in Exodus 16 decided to blaspheme the Lord. They accused him of taking them out into the wilderness just to kill them, and then they grumbled against him and they refused to rely on him. Yet even in their grumbling, even in their blaspheming, even in them saying, let's go back to Egypt, the Lord blessed them. He showed them his grace. He showed them that their self-reliance was actually leading them into death. And he graciously fed them by supplying meat for Israel. In Exodus 16, we see that the meat comes by way of quail. And even though the quail, they came from God, the quail literally were jumping into their pots and into their mouths, they were still in danger. Even with all this quail coming to them, they were still in danger of thinking, oh, you know what? We're just really good hunters. That's why we have all of this quail. We have meat now. There's no reason to rely on God because all this quail came. So what the Lord does is he actually supplies them with a daily miracle instead. He supplies them with a daily miracle that they can never, ever take credit for. Do you remember what it was that fed them while they were in the desert? What was it?
Manna.
Thank you, John. Jesus points for John. It was manna that fed them in the desert. In Exodus 16, it describes manna in this way. It says, it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. It was the original Wonder Bread. All right, I had to. I'm sorry. But they didn't know what the stuff was. They didn't understand what was in front of them. It was like bread. It was like these things. But they didn't actually know what it was. Because in Exodus 16, it says that the house of Israel called the name of the stuff that was coming out of the ground manna. Now, the root behind the word manna is actually them asking a question. And so they named it. They walked up to manna and they said, "What is it?" And so that is where we get the name manna. It is them asking the question, "What is it?" That's what they named this stuff that was coming from heaven. The unknown bread-like substance given from heaven, it can't be grown, it can't be baked, it can't even be saved by Israel's own power. Now, with this food source, it's apparent that they have to rely on the Lord every single day to get this "what is it" from heaven. This manna from heaven is God's manifest care of his people. But it's not the bread that's keeping them alive. The bread actually points towards something greater. Verse 3, if you look at verse 3 with me in your Bibles, it says this: "And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Moses, he retells this story to so many of these Israelites so that they will rely on God in this adversity. When they remember that God cared for them as they enter into this new land, and as they think back to where they came from, God was reliable and he fed them both body and soul every step of the way. Not only that, but it's also us. It's a warning guide for us as well, as we as the church, as we are living in this world, as we are advancing God's kingdom. We also look back on where God has been so faithful and fed us, and it prepares us for the future journey as well. It kills self-reliance when you think about God's reliability. And even after telling this story, Moses is still worried for his people because of all the blessings that are going to be coming to them in verses 7 through 9. I mean, just glancing through, you see that they're going to get gold, they're going to get water, they're going to get land, food, luxury, kids. They're going to get all of this stuff. All these blessings are going to be coming to them. These are all things that, yes, they come from the Lord, but they don't miraculously appear on the ground just like manna. In fact, these blessings that they're about to walk into, these blessings can be hoarded and they can be saved. And there's a danger that comes with these blessings because the Israelites might get the sense, they might start thinking that they don't need to rely on God daily. What they start to think is, you know what? We're self-reliant. I've figured out a way to store all these blessings that God has given to me. Therefore, I don't need God anymore. You know, it's like the guy that fell off the cliff and he's falling and falling. He says, "God, if you save me, I'll become a pastor or like Mother Teresa and all these things." And then, you know, the branch catches his belt and he says, "Oh, never mind. This branch caught me." You know, it's one of these things where we think that these just happen to be, and then we interpret our past through the lens of self-reliance. Do you recognize that own danger lurking within our own hearts this morning, church? We live in one of the most abundant societies that human history has ever seen. What we have, it didn't come to us because of our hard work. It didn't come to you because of who your mommy or your daddy is. It didn't come to you because you are so smart or your inheritance was so good or your timing was impeccable with the way that you received all the blessings that you have. If that is where your mind goes, when you think about the source of our success and our blessing and our abundance, even in our own households, then we have fallen into the trap of self reliance. All these good things, every good thing that comes to us, it comes to us from God himself. In the book of James, in your New Testaments, it says that very thing. James declares, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Friends, these blessings from the Lord, his provision, our ability to trust in him and to receive this sustenance in life today and even in eternal life tomorrow in this world, what it should do as we consider these things is it should cause our hearts to respond with worship of God, of adoring who he is, of realizing that none of this stuff could take place without him, and it should never undergird our self-reliance. It is fuel in our tanks to worship the Lord in everything that he has done. Verse 10 of Deuteronomy 8 tells us that very thing. "And you shall eat, and you shall be full, and you shall bless, you shall worship, you shall praise, you shall adore the Lord your God for the good land that he has given to you." My friends, our truest satisfaction comes from walking with the Lord and in living with communion with him and in him and with each other. We are never more whole. We are never more humble. We are never more happy as a people than when we trust the Lord to fulfill his promises as his church and as individuals. I'll tell you this, every single blessing, everything comes from the Lord. Every good thing comes from him. Every vacation you've ever been on, every dollar that you have ever saved, every body part that is functioning properly in you, every joyful relationship that you have, every pump of your heart or smile that you see on a child's face, every snack you eat, every flower that you see in front of you. There are a billion other blessings and reasons that come to us from the Lord as we worship him. All we need to do is look and not rely on ourselves and say, you know, praise Susan Nichols for these flowers. No, praise the Lord for these flowers. Thank you, Lord, for giving her the wisdom and the kindness and the care to come bring these things in. As we think about all of our blessings, there sometimes is this weight that comes upon us, this sin in our heart where we start to think that we are relying on ourselves, that we can be our own savior. And if you want to replace those feelings of wanting to be your own savior, which will then hopefully turn into true worship, and if you want to recognize the goodness of God in your life, then start spending time in identifying the kindness of God in your life. Think about and dwell on the blessings that he has given to you. Ask him to help you recognize where you have been relying on yourself, whether it be through relationships, through education, through money, through leisure, through vocation or vacation or whatever. Whatever it is, if you feel like you're stuck in that rut, go to the Lord and ask him to help you and to show you and to revive your hearts as you walk with him. But of course, there are times where we also get stuck in our thinking, where life actually does get very desperately, incredibly hard, and we think that God has done us dirty in this world. That happens. And all of our suffering from the Lord is not discipline all the time. Sometimes bad things happen that is caused by our own sin or somebody else's sin or just the corruption of this world. I'm not talking about that type of suffering. What I'm talking about right now is the discipline that comes from the Lord as he shows us, as he takes away our self-reliability through suffering. The same way that he took He gave the Israelites hunger in the wilderness to show them, look, you guys can't even feed yourselves. If you feel stuck in a rut and you feel like the Lord is disciplining you right now, and what your response is, God, why can't you just cut me a break? I have an idea for you. I have an idea of how to break that thinking to say that God is not reliable. He's not good. He's not blessing you anymore. What I want you to do is when you get home, if this is where you feel right now, where you feel like the Lord is disciplining you and you don't like it and you're saying, I don't want this idol to die. I'd rather keep it. Here's what I want you to do to help revive your worship. I want you to go home. And I want you to grab your kitchen trash can, and I want you to empty it out onto your bed, and I want you to turn open to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and read it, and I want you to go through every single container, every peel, every bag, everything that has been given to you is by God's grace. If you are having a hard time finding a way to worship the Lord because you don't feel like He is good, I want you to go empty your bag of blessings out onto your bed, and I want you to thank the Lord for everything that He has given you to sustain you for this very moment, that it might turn into worship and praise of God. In that, what we will see, friends, it's an extreme thought, but I'm serious. Like, if you're having a hard time with this, go dump your trash out and praise God for everything that is in there. And you will see that every blessing, everything that you have comes by the hand of God in order to build up worship within you. That is part of our design. And there will come a time, of course, too, when we start to fall off the rails, where we start to rely back on ourselves for our self-worship and our self-reliance. And when this pride creeps in, it creeps in very subtly. Sometimes it's not, you know, the evil guy wearing the cape and with the red teeth and the black eyes. This sin is seductive of self-reliance and self-pride. It comes in many different forms. It comes in the way sometimes of thinking that you have preached the perfect sermon in your own power. Or it comes in way of looking at your retirement account and thinking, I can live to be 140 and I won't have to work a day again in my life. Or it comes from looking at your children and saying, I have found a way for them to be successful that they would never be able to suffer anything, and I have found the way of peace for them. Self-reliance creeps up on us in so many different ways. And the Lord in His love will give us moments of hunger. He will give us moments of pain and suffering so that He would draw us back to Him. And He does it to show us that not even the food of our stomachs or the blessings of our houses or whatever it may be, that is not what is sustaining you. It's the Lord that's doing that. Verses 5 and 6, it shows us this discipline where He treats us like children. It says, know then in your hearts that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you, so that you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in His ways and by fearing Him. So when that sting of discipline comes, that sense of loss that feels sometimes unbearable, or the very thing that we think should give us security, when that thing disappears, the Lord is going to use even that in your life to show that He is reliable and to show that He will sustain you today and that He will sustain you all the way into eternity. Now, I've heard it said a few times by pastors and theologians all around that you don't realize God is all you need until God is all that you have. I heard Tim Keller say that one time, that you don't realize God is all you need until God is all that you have. And so sometimes He will take away those things that let us think we're relying on ourselves just to show that He is the reliable one. He is the one that is killing idols within us, and we can view the Lord's discipline as exposing these idols as a gift from Him, as love from Him. In fact, in Matthew chapter 4, we see a picture of where hunger and testing and humility and perfect reliance on the Lord are being seen. It's in Matthew 4 where Jesus has been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and Satan comes to him in his hunger, and Satan instructs him. He says, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Does that sound familiar? Jesus answers, and he shows his perfect reliance on the Father's instructions, and he relies on the Spirit's purposes when he responds to Satan in this moment of suffering and temptation and seeming death. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. This is a direct quote of Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3 that we read this morning. Jesus is doing what Israel failed to do again and again and again. Jesus righteously accomplishes the very thing that none of us in this room could do in our own power. And that is this perfect reliance and obedience of following the Lord's instructions, of following Yahweh's law. Our Lord Jesus, he perfectly listened to the commandment of Yahweh. Yes, he's the one that helped write it, of course. Father, Son, Spirit, these three are one God, same in substance, equal in power and glory. Get your theology straight on that. But Jesus is relying on this very moment to say, I am going to follow the way of my Father, and Satan, you are trying to tempt me to rely on myself by using pain avoidance. I would rather eat the bread of my Father than eat the bread of pain avoidance that you are offering me. Friends, this is our Savior. This is the Lord from whom all blessings come, not just blessings that sustain us for today, but it's Jesus who supplies our ultimate need. And that is the need to restore communion, to restore worship, to revive our souls and our lives back to him, that we may enjoy him and not just think about him as some theory or some philosophy. It's Jesus who perfectly obeyed. It's Jesus who receives this heavenly inheritance from his Father because he perfectly did Deuteronomy. Jesus gets the inheritance that's promised. And now, even though we have failed, Jesus shares in his inheritance with all of us failures as sons and daughters of the Lord because he loves us. The only reason that we get to commune with God is because Jesus shares his inheritance with us that he was given for his perfect righteousness. The only reason that we can pray and love God and truly love each other is because Jesus paid the penalty for our self-reliance on the cross. Where we said, God, I can save myself, Jesus says, no, you cannot. Only I can save you. And so he went to the cross and he paid the penalty for our self-reliance. Next week in Deuteronomy 10 through 20, we're going to see what the penalty of self-reliance looks like. And we're going to see the depth of what Jesus forgave us of next week. But what I want us to see today is that Jesus has received that penalty on our behalf. We are forgiven and we can stand in front of God and have revived and restored worship because of what he has done. And in our forgiveness, we have freedom. We have freedom from the fear that we need to justify ourselves in self-reliance. You can let that weight go. You can put that yoke down that says, I need to be this, or I need to accomplish that, or I need to fulfill these things or be that person to be accepted by my God or my family or my friends or my church. These are lies from Satan that are tempting you away to rely on yourself, where you just need to rest in what Christ has given to you. Friends, to walk in such grace, to receive such good news, it is going to permeate The way that you look at your entire life, everything that you do will be a response of worship to the Lord as you understand and see how deep our self-reliance goes and how far Jesus went to kill that self-reliance in us, that we would be able to rely on Him and have eternal life in Him, because you can't accomplish it. As we do this, our hearts will be filled with gratitude. Our lives will begin to reflect the glory of God with worship at every turn. Real worship. Worship that's not contrived, but worship that is responsive to the blessing that we have been given in Christ for our daily bread and for our eternal life. Because, my friends, walking with Yahweh is going to revive our worship. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you don't leave us to figure this out by ourselves. We thank you, Lord, that we don't have to rely on our own thoughts, our own righteousness, our own goodness to come back to you. But God, you have opened the storehouses of heaven. You have made a way for us to experience your blessing and your kindness and your communion to us. Lord, would you help us as a congregation today? Would you let us see and run to and seek out those things that would offer up adoration and gratitude to you in our lives? From the smallest of things to all the way to our eternal salvation, Lord, let us be a church that worships you, because everything points to the blessing and worship that you have given to us. I ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.